You're listening to the Legacy Church Podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning. It's so good to see you. And we are beginning this People Becoming the Church series, and I'm just so excited for what God is going to do in our lives individually and collectively. You know, it was 100 years ago when a British revivalist, he made a declaration that really impacted one individual, and through that individual, it transformed a city and literally impacted an entire generation. And it was a statement that revivalist William Varley made, and he said these words: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by any man or woman who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." And the man that heard those words that morning or that evening was a young man by the name of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody. And God so put a passion in his heart to go all in with God, to just say, "God, I'm not going to hold anything back." And what began to happen was, as he would preach the gospel, there was a great awakening that impacted an entire generation, and it continues to impact us today. His messages have had such a ripple effect, and there's now Dwight Moody, the Moody Bible Institute, Moody Publishers, and so there's been a ripple effect of his life even long after he's gone. And as we're talking these next few weeks about people becoming the church, we're not talking about a group of people trying to do some good deeds and us trying to accomplish something great for God. You know, I've been guilty of saying, "I just want to do something amazing for God." Has anyone else wanted to just, "God, I want to do something amazing for you"? And here's the fact of the matter. God has never called us to do amazing things for him. He calls us to consecrate ourselves to him, and he says, "Then I will do amazing things in and through your life." So it's his job to do the amazing things. It's our job to just say, "God, I want to consecrate my life to you." Now, here's the thing. We don't use that terminology very much. Do you go around saying every day, "Yeah, I'm going to consecrate my life"? No, we don't say that. And so sometimes it's confusing even going, "Well, I'm not sure what that means." I was reading a book by Mark Batterson called All In, and he has a list in there of what consecration is and what it's not. And I want to start with a list of what consecration is not. So it's not going to church once a week. Did you know that? It's not a consecrated life isn't, "Well, I showed up on Sunday." It's not even your daily devotions. It's not about fasting during Lent. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not about sharing your faith with your friends. He goes on to say it's not about giving God a tithe of your money, or repeating the sinner's prayer, or volunteering for a ministry, or leading a connect group. It's not raising your hands in worship. It's not going on a missions trip. And you might say, "Okay, then I'm stumped. I have no idea what consecration is, because I thought it was those things." But those things are all good things. But God is not looking for behaviors. It starts with something much deeper. Here's what consecration is. It's full devotion. It's giving God veto power over all of my dreams, over all of my desires. It's surrendering all I am to all of him. It's a simple recognition that every second of time, every ounce of energy, every penny of money is a gift from God, and it's for God. Consecration is an ever-deepening love for God, for Jesus. It's a childlike trust in the Father, and it's a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. Consecration is going all in and all out for the all in all. I love that definition of it. You know, I was at a campfire this week. What a way to start a week. We went camping up at Farragut, and there's nothing better than like a hot cup of coffee on a cold morning by a campfire, having some time in the Word, and I was just like going, "God, this is like the best moment ever." Like just everything was coming together. But what was so cool is as I opened the Word of God, he was just opening his mouth and speaking to me through it. And I happened to be reading in the book of Nehemiah. And as I was reading this, I just thought, "God, what a beautiful picture of where we are headed right now in people becoming the church. Because listen, the church is not an address. We don't want to be known for where we're located. The church, people of God, and the church of God is you and it's me. That's the church. And so we want to be known for the fire that's in our heart and lives that are, we're not just giving God a part of our life, but God, I want to just say, I don't want to hold anything back from you. I want to give you all of my life. And as I was reading the book of Nehemiah by the campfire, I couldn't even believe the parallel between his life that was fully consecrated and what I believe God wants our life to look at. And so I want to look at this passage of scripture and a few of the chapters, and we're going to skim through them, but as we devote our entire lives to the Lord, this is what begins to happen. He empowers us, and he empowers us in several ways, but we're going to cover three of them that show up in Nehemiah's story. And so I encourage you to take notes. I love seeing your notes, Figgy, because we're ready to receive and learn. And then remember, because God's not interested in us just becoming hearers of the word. My prayer is that over these next few weeks, Jesus would lead us into becoming the people that he wants us to be, to accomplish his kingdom purposes. So may he give us ears to hear, may he give us a heart to receive, and then hands and feet that we become doers of what he's speaking to our lives today. So in the book of Nehemiah, the first thing that we see is the Holy Spirit comes and he empowers the people of God to ask. Now, I have to tell you, I'm going to make an honest confession, but I am very self-centered by nature, and maybe there's more than just me in this room, but I'm self-centered by nature. As a matter of fact, you can ask me how I'm doing, and, you know, I can just go on and on. I had a professor in high school that, he was my calculus teacher, actually, and I would just ask questions all the time, and one day he just stopped me, and he goes, "Patty O'Grady, you have constipation of the brain and diarrhea of the mouth." Like, he'd probably get sued today for saying something like that, but he didn't then. And, you know, actually, he was right, because I could go on and on and on. You ask me how I'm doing. Oh, I've got this new puppy. He's 9 weeks old. I was up at 3:30 this morning with him. How fun. Yay, go puppy. And, you know, I'd just go on and on and on. Later, what I realize, I'll walk away and go, you know what? I don't even know how they were doing. Have you ever done that? Or if they are telling you how they're doing, you're so into your story that your mind is going like this that you didn't even hear what they were saying. Okay, it's just me. But sometimes that happens to me. But here's the thing, and this is what I see, that God begins to empower us to ask, and that when we begin to ask, we have ears to hear, not just with our ears, but we begin to hear with our hearts. We begin to hear and become involved in the stories of others. So here enters Nehemiah, and listen to how this story begins. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And when I heard this, I said, "Whoa, dude, that really stinks." Or, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you." You know, sometimes we use that. That's kind of like an American closer to a conversation. Like, "Oh, really? That's going on in your life? I'm going to be praying for you. Dude, man, have a good week." And we go off and go to the next. That's not what he did. This is what he did. He says, "When he heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven." See, when we give our lives to God, not just a part, but the whole, God impacts the whole of who we are. And we start seeing people differently, and we want to get out of our stories and we want to get into the stories of others. And God empowers us to ask others, but then what happens, it moves us to begin to ask him. It's called prayer. We start talking to God about the things that we're hearing here. And here's why. Because we realize the things we are hearing are way bigger than we are. And we need God's power and his intervention and his strength and his stamina in that situation. We can't do it alone. And so here was his prayer. He said, I prayed, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I mean, this guy was impacted by the conversation he had. I confess, we've sinned against you. Yes, even my own people and I have sinned. We've sinned terribly by not obeying your commands, your decrees and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. But please remember what you told your servant, that if you're unfaithful to me, I'll scatter you among the nations, which is what happened. They were all exiled in foreign nations. But if you return to me and you obey my commands and you live by them, then even if you've been exiled to the ends of the earth, I'll bring you back. For I have to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh, Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight to honor you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable with me. Put it in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. So, and that's just kind of like he gives a little side note. By the way, I was a cupbearer for the king. So he's empowered to ask the people. Then he becomes empowered to ask God and just talk to God about the needs. But then he realized this need, God begins to plant an idea. You need help. You can't do this alone. And he empowers him to ask the king. It takes him 5 months to muster the courage to talk to the king. But one day he's in the presence of the king and the king asks him, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. And then I was terrified because you could never go into the king's presence with a downcast face. I was terrified, and I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? The city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, If it please the king and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. I want to ask you something. Have you ever had a dream so big that you were afraid to talk about it? You're afraid that once it came out of your mouth, like people are going to hear it and tell you all the reasons you can't do that. And so you've just been holding on to it for so long, or you're afraid to look foolish, or you're just afraid that, you know, maybe I don't have what it takes for this. And we just keep that dream locked inside. The Holy Spirit, when he begins to work in our lives, and he empowers us, see, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he dwells in us, and he gives strength to our mortal bodies, and he begins to plant dreams and desires in us, and he gives us the power to begin to talk about it. But not only do we begin to, like, ask people, here's the thing, when we start conversations and we're hearing things that are going on, we have no idea when we're standing on the very threshold of the plans and purposes of God being accomplished in our life. You have no idea when you just opened your mouth to ask a question, the burden of the Lord that he starts putting in your heart. And you just can't, you think about it day and night. You can't shake it. You start talking about it to others. You start involving others. But we can't just talk about it. I'm really good at talking about my dreams. But at some point, we have to get off our knees. We have to quit talking to our friends about it, and what do we have to do? We have to take the first step. We have to act. The Holy Spirit not only empowers us to ask God, to ask others, to ask for help, but he empowers us to act. And that's the second thing, and that's what we see that Nehemiah did. And the mission that Nehemiah was about to embark on, it was going to be costly. It would cost him his position in the palace. He made that statement, by the way, I was a cupbearer to the king. Okay, the cupbearer was a very prestigious office in the palace because there was no one closer to that king day in, day out. He had frequent FaceTime with the king because he was the one fully trusted to serve him wine. See, before he would ever serve the king wine, he would taste that wine to prevent the king from ever being assassinated by poisoning. So he would put his own life in jeopardy to spare the king. So he had usually the cupbearer, they had a place of influence and power in the kingdom. But he was willing to leave all of that. And very often, ministry that God calls us to, it's going to cost us something. When we're willing to leave what's comfortable to become uncomfortable and to enter the messiness of other people, how many of you know you're probably going to be stretched a little bit? Your faith is going to be stretched. Your resources are going to be strengthened. Your faith is going to be stretched. Everything in us is going to start getting stretched. One of our core values here is we want to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because we know that's probably what the Holy Spirit's going to call us into. He's going to call us into places that are messy. He's going to call us to step up and step out doing things that's like, I've never done this before. It was so fun during our 21 days of prayer. Just the different ones that stepped forward and came up and led a devotion. And I know they were uncomfortable. But we were getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. And Jesus said these words, anyone who's trying to save his life, his reputation, his resource, they're going to end up losing it. But anyone who chooses to lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. You find the greatest abundance. Jesus said, I came to give you life, give it to you abundantly. That's where the abundance of life, that's where the joy kicks in. You know, if you're experiencing boredom in your spiritual walk, I'm telling you, it has something to do with that full consecration of saying, God, every breath that I breathe, every ounce of energy I have, man, it's from you, it's for you. And I'm going all out and I'm going all in for you. That's where the adventure begins, and that's where Nehemiah's adventure begins. So here's what Nehemiah experienced. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he says, I arrived in Jerusalem. He left everything behind. 3 days later, I slipped out into the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told them about, listen to this, the plans God put in my heart. I didn't drum up an idea. Oh, maybe I want to do this for God. I could see myself doing this. No, God began to plant his desires in my heart. After dark, I went out through the valley gate to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. And I'm skipping ahead, but basically the next line was this, my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. The city officials didn't even know I had been out there and what I was doing, for I'd not said anything to anyone about my plans. And we have a picture of this city with these broken walls, and obviously it's not Nehemiah, there was no cameras at the time taking the pictures, but he was out there with all this rubble all around him. And those broken walls, these broken down city, this so often, as I was just reading through this passage, the Holy Spirit just began to show me, this is some of our lives, but this is also, it represents the lives of people we love, where the temple of God, it had already been rebuilt, but it was exposed to danger because the walls had been busted and broken down, and there was so much rubble. For some of us, It's our marriages. The walls have been broken down and there's just brokenness in our lives. For others, it could be, our family, our children. Maybe it's a health diagnosis and you just feel like, man, I feel like the enemy's just trying to ravage this life. You know what it is when you're going through it. And walls represent something. You know, when we get a house, generally if you have kids or a dog, you want to make sure there's some kind of a fence, don't you? To protect, to keep your kids in, to keep your dog in the yard. You want a fence. See, walls aren't meant to be like legalistic or, you know, punitive. They're meant to protect. They keep the good things in and they keep bad things out. They protect, but a life without walls is at risk of just the enemy ravaging. And there's various ways that we build up walls. I know our Vice President Pence, he's come under some real ridicule because he has a personal boundary, it would be like a wall, that he's put in place for his marriage. He says, I will not ever go to lunch, a business lunch, with another woman who's not my wife. I'm not I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that to my wife. I'm not going to put our marriage at risk. It's a personal boundary. And our culture today has just come unglued. How dare you have that kind of a boundary? You know, for some of us, we have individual boundaries of what we set before our eyes. We should all have individual boundaries. Why? Because we're legalistic. You can watch this, you can't watch that. It's not about that at all. I want to guard what God has entrusted to my care. I want to guard my spirit. I want to guard the call of God. I want to guard my relationship with Him. And I just know my mind can't shake some of the stuff that I expose my eyes to. So we guard our individual lives. Some of us, we put guards up for the amount of time we spend on social media because what? We just start to compare and we feel like I have not, and we feel like these are all boundaries we put in our life to keep bad things out, to keep good things in. And it's so important for all of us. But sometimes it's hard to know where to begin. You know, kind of like the donkey. I was trying to get through here, but I couldn't even get through to survey the damage. I didn't even know where to start because my donkey couldn't get through the rubble, is what it said. And for some of us, maybe it is. Let's use the analogy of a marriage. It's like, God, this feels so broken. Maybe it's because of some choices I've made, or maybe it's because of decisions or indecisions, but one brick at a time, the enemy just started breaking down the wall, and I'm not even sure where to begin. And I love the strategy that God gave to Nehemiah, and then Nehemiah passed on to the people, because it says, he had everyone start with what was closest to their heart. Where do you begin? You know, maybe it's like, God, what is your call on my life? Where do I even begin? There's so much rubble around this culture, around our youth generation, around this country. Where do I even begin in being a part of the rebuilding of the wall? How do I become a person that is your church? See, Jesus said, you're my workmanship. I created you from the foundation of time to do good works, which I prepared in advance for you to do. God, what is it that you have for my life? I give it all to you. At the end of my life, I just want to say I held nothing back. It was all yours. Well, listen to how Nehemiah encouraged the people to start. It says, Jedidiah repaired the wall across from his house. The priests repaired each section immediately across from his own house. Zadok also rebuilt the wall across from his own house. Meshulam rebuilt the wall across from where he lived. They started with what was closest to them. You know, if there's rubble right around you, chances are pretty great that God's not going to give you this big global vision. You know, if you've got he's not going to have you step right over ministry to do ministry. If your marriage is hurting, you're probably going to start rebuilding the wall closest to where you live. In your city, in your schools, in this region, and then globally out to the world. I really believe God starts with what is closest to us. God gives us the power to ask, and He begins speaking His dreams into us as we do ask. He gives us the power to take those first steps and start to act, but He also gives us the power to advance. And this is so important because when we were having our 21 days of prayer, actually, this is our last day of 21 days of prayer. And I know that God has been at work in our midst. It's been just so cool watching what He's been up to. And He's been just showing up and showing off in so many cool ways already in just this last 21 days, these last 3 weeks. We're hearing of marriages that it looked like they were over, they were going to separate, and they said, you know, we love each other, we're going to start working on it. We've heard of people that are going to their neighbors and they're just starting to be a light in the darkness. God is just on the move. Colton this last week was leading one of the devotions, and he was talking about he had just gone to a wedding and his friends were really shipwrecked, old friends that he had been to high school with. And these were people that were like, yeah, most likely to succeed. And one guy just broke down crying, talking to him. And he said, you know, we've got to know that whenever we are doing something for God, the enemy hates that. And just because we ignore the enemy or pretend that he doesn't exist doesn't mean that he's not working. He said, we can't afford to ignore the enemy of our souls. And that doesn't mean we need to be afraid of him. We can't ignore that there's spiritual forces at work that are trying to demolish walls, break down, having people, their lives be destroyed and exposed. And a couple of the scriptures he gave were greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Or 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I love Isaiah 54 that says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Do you know that the enemy, he's patient, and he has formed weapons that have been fit for our character, but also fit for a moment of vulnerability. But I love the promise that's in that, but they don't have to prosper. They're not going to prosper. That in Christ, he empowers us to advance when the enemy's trying to shut us down. And I love what I see here in this passage, because there's three weapons that the enemy used against Nehemiah and that I really believe the enemy uses for us. And so I pray that we leave here encouraged and just ready to advance in God's purposes. And here's the first weapon, discouragement through ridicule. Very often, the enemy just wants to bring discouragement through mocking who we are. Nehemiah had an enemy. His name was Sanballat. And when he heard that the wall was being rebuilt, he was just like, no, it's not. It's not going to happen. Not on my watch. He was the commander of all the Samaritan armies. And this is what it says. He was very angry when he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he flew into a rage, and he mocked the Jews, saying in front of all of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? He mocked their identity. And I don't know if the enemy's ever come and done that to you, but man, I will tell you, he's done that to me. Who do you think you are? You can't do that. And then it says, do they think they will build a wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? The enemy mocks your worship. God's not going to help you. Why are you doing that? You think that's going to make a difference? Do they actually think they can make something of the stones from this rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, now he chimed in. Yeah, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked on top of it. They mocked their resource. And this is huge for us, because so often we dismiss our own lives because we say, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough talent, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm not educated enough, I'm overeducated, I'm too poor, I'm too rich, whatever it is. The enemy comes and he minimizes the resource that God has given us to work with. Because here's the fact of the matter. We are enough. The only reason the enemy advances against us is because we're doing something right. If we don't feel that from the enemy, then you know what? We probably need to be on our knees in prayer and saying, God, I think we're living life safe. We're trying to get to the end of our life, just arriving safely at death, and you've never called us to that. You've called us to make a difference, to live life dangerously for you. The second weapon he'll use is discouragement through force. Listen to what it says here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Then Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired. They were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and to throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and we guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. And then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, don't you be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. See, the enemy loves to throw, he was trying to throw the people of God into confusion and getting them to fight. Oh man, it's so easy to get off mission. And I don't know if it just happens to you, but it happens to me, and I start fighting the wrong enemy. Sometimes he brings us into confusion, and even in our home, you know, we'll be saying something and there's just misunderstanding. It's like, why are we fighting? Why is this like, it's like the enemy's stirring up all this confusion and an argumentative spirit, and that's what he was doing there. But what they began to do, they didn't fight him. They brought the need to the Lord and said, oh God, you see what Sanballat is doing. I loved what Nehemiah said here. He said, hear us, O God, we're being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, for they have provoked you to anger. See, God takes it very personally when the enemy's messing with his people. They're provoking you to anger. And at last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. God gives us the power to advance, not to just go, okay, let's keep trying, come on, pom-poms, pick them up, let's go. No, with enthusiasm, because they said, God, you're giving us strength. And so the strategy was, he said, I want you to fight. Don't fight against your brothers. Don't fight against your children. Don't fight against your marriage. Fight for them. So from that point on, it says they carried their load in one arm. I don't know what it was, the timber to build the gates. I don't know what all they were carrying, the hammer. But then it says they carried their weapon in the other hand. From that point on, they built with one hand and they carried a weapon in the other hand. They walked circumspectly. We've got to be aware that, you know what? Okay, Satan, you might want to be at work, but guess what? There's another wall that's around us when we're praying for a wayward child, when we're feeling like, man, their life is so exposed. It's just, they're walking in the midst of rubble. They can't find their way. And I love the promise in the book of Zechariah 2:4 that says, I myself will be a protective wall of fire around Jerusalem. You can put your child's name, you can put your marriage there. I myself, says the Lord, will be a protective wall of fire around Jerusalem, and I will be the glory inside that city. In other words, for every fiery dart that is aimed to destroy, God says, you know what? I'll extinguish every fiery dart because I myself am a wall of fire around what you are praying about. I'm putting myself around you, around your marriage, around your children, around these teens of this generation, around the children, around this region, around this city. I will be a well, and I'll be the glory in the midst. I'll incubate an atmosphere where they just can't deny the love of God. Where everywhere we used to tell our kids, go ahead and run from God. Go ahead. But his legs are longer than your legs. So just know he's going to end up in your hiding spot before you get there. And you know, every time God was so faithful, he would just meet them right where they ran, and he would be there. You know, it was the psalmist that said, I don't care if I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I go to the highest heights, you're there. Even if I settle to the far sides of the earth, even there your right hand holds me. You hold me fast. God says he would be a wall of fire around them. I will never leave you or forsake you. This is why I really believe this. I'm going to give just a shout out for our Connect groups that are starting. They haven't even started yet, but I know they're going to be good. And this is why it's so important, because we can't do what God has called us to do alone. We need people that will help, that will fight for us when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling defeated, that will pray with us regarding our marriage, our family, that will stand with us for wayward family members, that will love us when our life is a mess, and that will help us rebuild from the rubble that's surrounding us. We need people in our life that help us, and that's what these Connect groups are all about. It's that we're not going to do this alone. There's no lone rangers. The people becoming the church is, God, as I consecrate my life to you, can you imagine if all of us begin to pray that prayer, that God, I don't want to give you a part, two-thirds. I don't want to give you just a day or an hour of my life. I want to give you all of me. The seismic impact as we collectively bring our consecrated lives together, what God can do in us and through us. It gives me goosebumps, just the thought of it. What's the outcome of a consecrated life? Listen to this, Nehemiah 6:15. On October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. Basically impossible. But here's the best part. When our enemies who had tried to shut us down with force, with intimidation, with lies, when they heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. See, if he can't stop us with force, he'll try to stop us with fear and intimidation. But man, God's power, he just gives us the power to keep advancing and going forward. And I love how God foils the plan. They were the ones frightened and humiliated. The enemy's camp suffered loss. They realized God is with them. You know what? I pray that everywhere we go, individually, collectively, that people could just sense, and the enemy could sense, God is with them. Because I believe when we live fully devoted lives, it changes the way that we interact with our spouse. It will affect the way you raise your children. It will affect the way you do your work, the way you show up for work on Monday. It will affect the way you give to God's purposes. It'll affect what you post on social media. It will affect every part, how you talk to your coworkers, your neighbors. Every part of our life is impacted by the power of God in it. God's chosen each of us to rebuild specific sections of the wall. And only you know what God's calling you to. As a matter of fact, on our connection card this week, I'd made a statement. We get these done really early, and I was just writing the message and wrestling with, God, where do you want us to go with this? And I wrote down on the connection card, it's on the last line of your card, I want to partner with God to rebuild the walls around. And then I gave some examples, my family, my marriage, youth, kids, Liberty Lake, broken lives, you name it. But I realized I got it wrong there. And I was telling Gary, man, I need to cross that out. I want to. See, I don't think we have to drum up, I want to do something amazing for God. No, I'm called by God to. I feel God is calling me. The part in his story that he's going to have me play is rebuilding in. You might know that already, what God's calling you to. You might not. You might put on that line a question mark. But what is God calling you to? Because I want to go back to that definition of what is full devotion. It's the only way we'll ever be empowered to ask and to act and advance in the purposes that God has for our life. Consecration to God is full devotion. It's giving God veto power over all of my own dreams, over all my own desires. It's surrendering all I am to all of him. It's a simple recognition that every second of time, every ounce of energy, every penny of money is from God and it's for him. Consecration is an ever-deepening love for Jesus. It's a childlike trust in the Heavenly Father. And it's a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask this morning, and we can just close our eyes, but if you are just at this point in your life where you're saying, God, I'm just tired of making you a part of my life, and I want to go all in and all out for you, who you're the all in all. And I just give all of me to all of you. And if that's you today, I would just ask you, you just raise your hand. Just say, God, that is, I don't want you to be a part. I want you to be the whole of me. And for some of us, that's where we live. But maybe there's someone here and you're like, you know what? I didn't really know that Jesus wants to be involved in every part of my life. But if he really does, I want to give all of my life to him. See, Jesus, he laid down, he said he did not consider equality with God to be something to be grasped, but he gave up his right as God, and he came and he joined us in our mess, and he dwelt among us. Paul says to the Philippian church, let that mind be in you also. It's this willingness to say, God, I want to lay down my life for your purposes. And if that's you today, then I just want you to begin praying and asking, God, what is it? Would you begin to reveal to me my part in your story and how I can be a part of rebuilding the wall of what has been busted and broken in this culture, in this generation, in my home, in my marriage, or with a particular child. God, I ask right now that you would speak to us, your people, your church, and you would just reveal to us individually your plans and your purposes, and that we would come together as your people and we would be the church that you have designed for us to be. We are here, God, not with our own agenda, but God, you called us. That's why Gary and I moved here. That's why so many have picked up and moved and said, God, we are all in for you. And so, God, you write this story and help us work together as your people individually and collectively to allow your kingdom to come and your will to be done here as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.